Okay, I want to welcome everybody to the first class of our Acts Bible study. And as we get started, we're going to go around and say your name, where you're from, and then you have a question, an icebreaker question. You're going to read your question and then answer. Okay, so let's start over here. So, and y'all remember, we have people listening and they want to hear, so speak up.
Hi, I'm Josh Beam. I'm a military brat growing up. I call my home Ohio. It's where I guess, left from when I was in high school. But growing up, I kind of bounced all over the place from California, Alaska, Nebraska, you name it. I've probably been there.
Your question.
My question is, what time period would you live in if you could have lived at any time, and why? I love history, and every time I drive through going back to Ohio or to my wife's home in Tennessee, I always wonder what it was like 50 years ago or 100 years ago, and just kind of like, how did this highway become the highway? Like, why is this route the best way? So I guess I would want to go back to like frontier days and just kind of experience the making of the infrastructure of our country. That kind of stuff interests me.
Well, I like history too, but I would choose right now. I'd be hosed if I lived back then. No braces, no glasses, no makeup, no contacts. I'd be in bad shape. All right, next.
I'm Jenny. I am a Navy brat. I play in Tennessee. And my question is, what is the best gift you've ever received? I'm going to choose the cheesy answer. I have three of them. Isaiah, Isabel, and Jacob.
That
they
is
are
cheesy.
My on loan from God, best gifts I've ever got.
Okay. Mother of the Year award. She's trying to get it.
Trying to make up from making her empty the dishwasher.
Okay.
My name is Liz, and I'm a Navy brat too. So I was technically born in Indiana, but I call Seattle home.
But you lived in Iceland at one time.
Yes.
Not many people can say that.
Yes. And the worst thing that your mother ever made you eat as a child, speaking of Iceland, when we were there, we had to eat horse and sheep and shark and whale.
Oh, I like shark. Yeah, shark is good.
A little four-year-old, you're like...
Yeah.
Yes.
Okay.
My name's Mark. Preacher's kid. We traveled all over the country when I grew up, so I'm looking for everywhere. But the past 3 years here in St. Mary's. And my question is, when did God become real to you? And that was when I was 7 years old, and I was running around the church playing. A little kid shouldn't run around churches probably during service, but we did. And I cut my head on the edge of the building. I had blocks that stuck out. I caught one of them, and I bled profusely. And I went inside, and my dad and the priest that was there in the Episcopal Church prayed for me, and it healed. So I realized it wasn't just talking in the service. Something was actually there. And of course, I didn't understand it all then, but God definitely became real then.
Cool. Okay.
My name is Loretta Ambrose. I'm his wife. I'm a housewife. And my father was in the Army military. So I was born in New York, but I lived a lot in Germany, speak some in Holland, places like that. But, what is your most embarrassing moment?
Besides this one.
Yeah. To be honest. Okay, so, my husband has already told me, please do not put chemicals on the bathroom counter. So, I went into the bathroom in the dark, and I picked up a tube just a few months ago, of hydrocortisone, which I didn't realize it, and it was hydrocortisone cream, and I put it on my toothbrush. And I began to brush my teeth, and I immediately knew there was a problem. So I called my husband, who had to come and see what I'd done, so I could also hear about not putting chemicals on the counter, but he helped me, and I didn't swallow, and I got through it. That's my embarrassing moment.
Okay.
My name's Jerry. I'm retired Navy, presently working for the Merchant Mariner in Jacksonville. My question is actually pretty easy. Who is the best friend you have in this point in your life? My wife.
Aww. Yep.
Husband of the year.
That's just the award winning side.
Yeah. Okay, well, let's hear from her. Let's hear from Jerry's best friend.
That's funny. My name is Sonia, and I've been married to Jerry for 30 years. I'm originally from Jacksonville, but after I married him, we moved all over the world and settled here and retired here. Been here 21 years. My question is, what's the best compliment you've ever received? Well, that was a pretty good one. But that wasn't what I was going to say originally. And it's funny because I actually thought of this morning when Pastor Ian was preaching and saying that people need to see the God in you. They should recognize it. And it made me think about several years ago, I was in a restaurant that we frequent in often. And a lady said to me, the lady that worked there, "You are always just so something. What is it? What is it that I see in you?" And I said, "It's Jesus." And I had an opportunity to just speak Jesus to her. And that always made me feel like, wow. That was just amazing.
Yeah, that is. Okay.
Okay, well, I'm Harriet Witt. And I'm originally from Birmingham, Alabama. But I've lived many places since then. I left when I was 16. And my question is, whose eyes are most like yours in the room?
What color are your eyes?
Brown.
Who's got brown eyes?
So lots of brown eyes. And brown eyes.
Okay.
Hi, everyone. My name is Natasha Weiner. I'm originally from Mexico, Farmington, Mexico. My family lives there, most of them do actually. And my question is, who was your favorite music group in high school? I think I'd have to say maybe Maroon 5.
Maroon 5 was her favorite group when she was in high school, y'all. They're like brand they new, aren't they? I'm thinking Styx, duh. Okay, let's go. Ian, you go since you're at the back. You go ahead and go.
My name is Ian. I am married to Precept Camden. If you were not limited by money, where would you spend one?
Wait a minute. Where are you from?
So I was born and raised in Illinois, moved to South Carolina, and then lived all over with the Navy. If you were not limited by money, where would you spend 1 week's vacation? Greece, maybe?
Good, because I was going to tell you, you'd spend it in Greece, because okay. That's where I'd want to go.
That's exactly why I answered like that.
Okay.
My name is Sherry, and I am originally from Pennsylvania. I've lived in Georgia probably right at about 9 years, I think, maybe 10. And my question is, who was your favorite grade school or high school teacher? And I'd have to say it was my fourth grade teacher, Mr. Ruoff. And that's just because he was the nicest teacher that I had, and it was easy to learn in his class.
Okay.
My name is Crystal, and I kind of call Camden County home. We've been here for 21 years. Before that, we lived all over. I have some great memories of my little childhood, and then we stayed in Camden.
Okay, you're not much older than 21.
I'm not too much older. But anyway, my question was, describe the worst and weirdest haircut you've ever had.
This is a great question for her.
I don't know. I do. I like to change.
I'm not saying they're bad or weird. You just change them all the time. So I figured you might probably have some you didn't like too much.
I can't really think of any really bad haircuts I've had, but I've had some really bad hair color. When I was 14, I think we were going for a pale blonde, and I ended up looking like Winnie the Pooh.
No, you wanted.
Okay, well, I wanted it evidently at 14, and then. About 4 years ago, I decided to get really adventurous and put, like, baby blue highlights in the bottom part of my hair. And I don't know what I did wrong, but it turned out algae green. And then I decided I'm going to dye my hair black, and it came out this horrible violet-purple-gray color. So, you never know what you're going to get.
Have we learned about coloring our own hair?
It's still cheaper than paying somebody else to do it.
Agreed. Now we have to do it 8 times.
Okay.
My name is Joel. I'm another Navy kid. I was born in Orlando, but I lived a little while in Charleston, South Carolina, but in 1990, we moved to Camden County. And so that kind of goes along with my question. Where did you live between the ages of 9 and 12? It's Camden County.
Right here. Okay.
Anita Crowley. In stark contrast to everybody else in the room, I've lived two places in my life, Charleston, South Carolina, and Camden County. And my question is, what was your favorite Saturday morning cartoon as a child? And it's been so long ago, I hardly remember, but I think it was the Roadrunner, wasn't he the one that was always getting smashed with the rock?
Coyote. Well, I have a ready answer for that because Anna, Liz's daughter, just asked me that the other week. So I thought Scooby-Doo was mine.
Absolutely.
Okay, next.
Me? Michael Lane. I'm actually an Air Force brat, sorry. I was actually born in North Africa, raised in New Jersey, and lived in probably about 10 different states in the United States. And I live here now for 4 years. And my question is, what was your favorite bedtime story as a child? That would have to be probably Peter Pan, because I never wanted to grow up.
Okay. So,
I'm Alan. I'm not a Navy brat, but I have three Navy brats.
Where are you from?
I'm from Rock Hill, South Carolina, originally.
Woo-hoo.
We've been all over different states, and we've been to Guam. Just retired in January. My question is, describe the worst thing you ever had to wear to school. I'll give two. I remember I did have a pair of what I call Joseph pants, because if you know the story of the coat of many colors, I had a pair of, I grew up in the 70s, so when I was in elementary, I had a pair of bell-bottom pants that were multi-striped colors.
Oh, yeah.
So I'm sure I wore them to school one day.
Just like Greg Brady.
And then in high school, I actually wore a pink tutu. Heights. To a school thing where the band, we were having a concert, and I was had to do the dance of the Sugar Plum Fairy.
I've seen pictures of you in a leisure suit. That's quite a sight.
Okay. Go ahead.
I'm Kim. I'm married to Alan for 25 years. I'm from South Carolina, grew up there, but we've lived here for 10 years or so, 10, 11 years. Anyway, my question is, who was your best friend from your hometown? Well, my answer is cheesier than yours, Jen, because it's my husband.
That's just because I took her from the hometown.
Jerry's answer.
I'm sorry, but it's the truth. We grew up in the same hometown.
I'm Kelly, and I'm originally from Michigan, and also after college lived in 6 other states and ended up here. My question is, what is the most fun thing you did in school? I was a tennis player, so I would say the matches and the whole tennis.
Okay.
I'm Cindy Redding, and was born in, up north and moved south to Charleston as a teenager. I've lived in the South almost all my life. And my question is, this is easy. Name the foreign countries you've been to.
Let me do it. Zero.
I don't even own a passport.
Oh. Okay.
My name's Martha Johnson, and as you can tell, I'm not from the North. I'm from Waycross, and I've lived here longer than I have in Waycross so far, but I'm a hairstylist. But mine is, who has been the greatest influence in your life? Mine has been my dad. He was one that you were not going to be a fence sitter. You were going to be either for something or against it. And he was the most disciplined man I've ever met. We went to, I think I had an 18 or 19 year pin for Sunday school. We were not allowed to stay home. But Daddy had a tradition, and at nighttime, during supper, he made us answer questions, and our questions were usually related to the Bible, but it had something to do with morals and values. And if we gave him the wrong answer, you need to go to your Bible and you need to look that up. But he made us have really values by studying the Bible, and really, because you didn't, he was so hard and so headstrong, you didn't really differ from him. But it was really, he was a good dad.
He was a man of God, for sure. My name is Carrie. I am from Orangeburg, South Carolina. And I'm going to apologize. I've got a sinus infection. I'm trying real hard to not cough on the mic, so pardon me if I do. This is a terrible question for me. What was the most important event in your life last week? Because I really can barely remember what I did yesterday, much less last week. And I can't think of a thing. A week ago today was my mom's 70th birthday, and I went to spend it with her. I went to our family's mountain house to spend it with her. So that was a pretty neat event. But I really can't think of anything important that happened last week. If somebody knows something important I did last week, let me know.
Well, not important, but we sure had some great brie at Panacea.
Yes, we did. We ate some good food while we were in the mountains. Okay, so that's just letting us get to know each other a little bit better. And please, please get to know your classmates, and whether it's on Facebook or in here, but fellowship with each other and encourage each other as we move forward in our study. Now, we're going to start our lesson now, and just very quickly, I know that there's many in here that have never done a Bible study before, so we're going to just do a little 5-minute review. Can somebody tell me, what is inductive Bible study? What do we mean when we say we are doing inductive Bible study?
Studying the Bible.
Okay, the Bible is our main text, right? Have you ever heard somebody, or been invited to a Bible study, and you go and nobody ever opens the Bible? But that's not what it's going to be here. The Bible is our main text, not books about the Bible, okay? It sounds very straightforward, but you'd be amazed at how many Bible studies aren't on the Bible. They're on a book written by a man or a woman. And so this is a Bible study. The text of the Bible is our main text. Okay, what are the three components of inductive Bible study?
Observation.
Okay, observation.
Interpretation.
Interpretation. Application. Now, I like to add a fourth one, too. Traditionally, the three components are observation, interpretation, application. But I like to add a fourth one, and that is transformation. Because we don't want to study God's Word and stay the same. We want it to transform our lives. Now, don't think of these as steps, like I do number one, and then I do number two, then number three, number four. These are components. They're all working together. But you always start with which one?
Observation.
Observation. You always start with observation, but then these others, interpretation, application, transformation can happen at any time. Okay, observation is very important. And whenever we're observing the text, we start very broad, and then we get more and more detailed as we go. What are some of the tools we use to observe the text?
Keywords.
Okay, marking keywords. What, Sherry, what is a keyword?
Repeated words.
Okay, it's a word that's repeated, and it is also key to understanding the text. Okay, it's if you took that word out of the text, then it wouldn't make any sense. Okay, and repeated words give you an indication. If God says something over and over and over again, He's telling us something. Okay, we need to pay attention to that. So marking key words is a component of inductive Bible study. What's another component of tool of inductive Bible study?
Repetition.
Okay. Repetition in keywords, but what?
I'm sorry. Well, the repetition of when we go through the study, daily she says, read this verse.
Absolutely.
Then the next day, read this same verses. And, you know, like I might read the chapter two or three times in the week.
Yes, absolutely. Reading the text over and over and over and over again. And the more you read, the more it sticks with you. The more you read, have you ever read something like five times and then the instructions say, read that passage again, and you think, I've already read it, I know everything there. And then you read it and you see something you never saw before. And I promise, if you'll go to the Word with a perspective of saying, God, let me have fresh eyes. Let me see something I didn't see the last time I read it. And I promise that you'll do that. So reading the text repeatedly. What else is a tool of inductive Bible study?
Cross-referencing.
Okay, cross-references. Those are tools. If you've got to your lesson this week, I know a lot of you don't have your book yet. That's fine. But cross-references, we looked at some of those. What about this?
Asking the question.
A list. Making a list. That's another tool. I heard somebody else say asking
the question.
And what are those? What do we call those?
The five W's and an H.
The five W's and an H. And what are those?
Who, what, when, where,
why, and how. As you're reading, read with purpose. And ask questions of the text. Don't be like reading in part of your brain, and the other part of your brain you're making your grocery list, or you're thinking about what you need to do when you're done studying. Okay, read with a purpose. Be thinking about those questions all the time. Where is this happening? Who is speaking? Who are they speaking to? So the 5W and H questions are another tool of observation or inductive Bible study. Something else, a tool that we use is chapter themes. And we'll be looking at those as we go through each chapter. Now, can somebody explain to me what a chapter theme is?
It's like the main idea of the chapter.
Okay, that word theme can be intimidating sometimes. It makes us freak out, think we're back in school and in grammar class. But it is just the main idea, like Crystal said. What's going on in this chapter? What's the main idea of this chapter? That's a chapter theme. And one of the things we do is we put those on a thing called an at-a-glance chart. You have one in your book. If you've gotten your book already, you have one. But it's teeny tiny. And so I put one, and I emailed you one, and I also put one in the Facebook group under files that you can print out on a full-size sheet of paper, and it's much easier to write on than the little one that's in your book. So that's just a little quick review of what inductive Bible study is, and now we're going to get into our lesson one of Acts. Before we do that, let's pray. Jerry, would you open us in prayer?
Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to gather in your name and study your word, Lord. Please open our hearts and minds to receive what Carrie is about to present to us. And as we study through, Lord, we just take it on board and use it, Lord. In Jesus Christ's name we ask. Amen.
Amen. Okay. Who wrote the book of Acts? Luke. To whom did Luke write the book of Acts?
Theophilus.
Where? How do you know that? Well, you know that he writes it to Theophilus because you look in Acts chapter 1, verse 1, and he says, let me get there. The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach. So he addresses the recipient of this letter. Now, how do you know that Luke wrote this? Because he doesn't say, I, Luke, like Paul so handily tells us most when he writes the book, I, Paul, he doesn't say he's Luke. How do we know that Luke wrote this book, Alan?
Well, other than reading, I went back and read through Luke, and looking at the way he wrote Luke, is when I got into where he talks about the 11, going back where the 11 were,
mm-hmm.
He's not mentioned.
So he doesn't list himself.
He's not listed, so I'm like, okay, it must be Luke.
Okay, we know that Luke wrote the book of Luke. And when you look at Luke chapter 1, in verse 1, he says, "Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile an account of the things accomplished among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and servants of the word, it seemed fitting for me as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write it out for you in consecutive order, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the exact truth about the things you have been taught." So who is the book of Luke written to?
Theophilus.
Okay, so the book of Luke is written to the same person as the book of Acts. Now, Luke tells us that he wrote the book of Luke for what? Why did he write that to Theophilus?
So he would know the exact truth of the things he had been taught.
Okay, Theophilus has heard some things and been taught some things, and Luke is going to go through systematically and tell him the truth of what he's been taught. And say, "I saw it." And he says, "by those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and servants of the word." And he tells us in Acts chapter 1, verse 1, the first account I composed, Theophilus. What do you think he's talking about when he says the first account?
His own book.
The book of Luke. So I circled that right there in Acts chapter 1, verse 1, the first account, and I wrote the book of Luke, because he's saying the first account is about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after he had by the Holy Spirit given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. He's telling him right here, that's what I wrote that first account to you for. And when you look at the book of Luke, that is indeed what it is, and it covers that time period that he just explained right here. It is Jesus' ministry up until he ascended to heaven. And so now, Acts could also be called what?
Luke part 2.
It's Luke part 2. Luke is continuing his account to Theophilus about how Jesus' disciples were going to continue the work of Jesus' ministry on earth. The book of Luke was about Jesus' ministry on earth until he ascended to heaven. Now, Jesus ascends to heaven. Before he goes to heaven, who does he sort of pass the baton to, so to speak? To his disciples, doesn't he? To the apostles. And so now, Acts is about them taking that baton from Jesus and continuing the ministry that he had here on earth. Now, what did Jesus promise the disciples that Luke tells us here in Acts chapter 1?
That the Holy Spirit would come.
Okay. He promised the Holy Spirit. Did Jesus promise them that in the Gospels?
Yes.
Yeah, we see that several times where he says, "I'm going, but something better's coming. I'm leaving you a comforter." And so it says that Jesus, actually, the Father, he says, had promised them. Jesus is telling them that the Father has promised them the Holy Spirit. Now, where were they to wait for it?
In Jerusalem.
They were to wait in Jerusalem. Where are they in Acts chapter 1?
Jerusalem.
They're in Jerusalem. They are in Jerusalem. Now, in your workbook, if you had a chance to do your homework, it talked a little bit about the word baptize, because it says that Jesus had promised the baptism, that you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit in verse 5. What does the word baptize mean, or what is the Greek word for baptize?
Baptizo.
Baptizo, and what does that mean? Okay. To dip repeatedly.
Overwhelm. To immerse.
Immerse. Overwhelm.
Saturate.
A great website that I love to use, a free thing online to do word studies, is BibleStudyTools.com. And when I did a word study on baptizo, it says that this word is different from the word dipped, which is bapto. And that there's an account that Nicander, back in 200 BC, wrote about a recipe for making pickles. Have you heard this before? Mm-hmm. And he talks about dipping the pickles in the liquid, baptoing the pickles, the cucumber, and then it gets baptizo, and it becomes a pickle. And so when used in the New Testament, that word baptizo more often refers to our union and identification with Christ than to our water baptism. In other words, when we are baptized by the Holy Spirit through a relationship with Jesus Christ, we are changed into something different. We go from being a cucumber to being a pickle. And so Christ is saying that mere intellectual assent is not enough. There must be a union with Him, a real change, like the cucumber to the pickle. And so sometimes we get confused about that word baptized, and we associate it with the idea of our water baptism, and it does talk about that. But more importantly, it's the idea of being transformed into something else. Okay? What were going to be the two primary results of this baptizing of the Holy Spirit that they were going to get?
Power.
Okay, and where do you see that?
Verse 18.
Okay, it says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. All right, what's the second result?
Witnesses.
And you will be my witnesses. Where were they going to be his witnesses?
Everywhere.
Well, first in Jerusalem, then all Judea, Samaria.
Okay.
And then the remotest parts.
All right. It talks about, all right, here's Israel. See if Galilee up here. If you have a map, and I put one in the Facebook group, if you can look at that, or you have the Inductive Study Bible, there's probably one right there. All right, so, and mine is not to scale. He said, here they are in Jerusalem, okay? So here's the Mediterranean Sea. Here's Israel. Here's the Sea of Galilee up here. Here's the Dead Sea. Here's Jerusalem. Okay, so when he says, you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, where were they?
Jerusalem.
In Jerusalem. He's saying, you're going to be my witnesses where?
Here.
Here. And then he says, you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem and where?
Judea.
Okay, Judea. Judea is this area, this southern area of Israel. Okay, it's a, if you've done the studies with us in the Old Testament, then you know that the kingdom of Israel was divided in 931 BC into the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And the southern kingdom, Judah or Judea. So he's saying in the southern portion of Israel, you're going to be my witnesses. But then he also says in Judea and where else? Okay. When there were two kingdoms, the northern kingdom had a capital, and the capital was called Samaria. But during the time that this was written, this Samaria was also a name for the northern area of Israel. So he's not just saying in the city of Samaria, he's saying in that area too. And then, so they're going to be his witnesses in Jerusalem, and then in Judea, and then in Samaria, and then where?
Everywhere.
And then to the remotest parts of the earth, which is everywhere else. Everywhere else. So what do you learn about the word witness?
One of the most important parts about witnesses being the biggest way you think of an eyewitness, being someone who actually saw something take place.
Okay.
Which obviously in our day and age, we can't be an eyewitness to the account, but we are to be witnesses based on faith and who we believe Jesus Christ, of who, you know, who he was and what he means to us and who he is.
Right.
Spreading the word.
Now they witnessed his alive, dying, burying,
resurrection.
Okay, and before we go into that any further, one thing I wanted to bring up about these locations is, as I've studied this over the years, as Acts 1:8 Commission, one of the things that, I, especially as at our church here, I'm the director of missions, and so I've come up with an idea of what is he talking about in Acts 1:8. How can we do all these things as being one person? And so I sort of studied the scripture and prayed about it and made some definitions of these areas, like practical application, because none of us here lives in Jerusalem or Judea or Samaria. But we are Jesus' disciples and his witnesses if we're a believer. And so what does that mean to us today to be his witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the remotest part of the earth? And you can write these down if you want to. These are Carrie's definitions, or these are my guidelines. And sometimes we sit down and look at this as a church and look at ministries that fall under each one of these categories. But what I define Jerusalem as being where you live. Jerusalem is where you live. I'll just write that down here. Jerusalem. So I live in St. Mary's. So that would mean I should be Jesus' witness in St. Mary's. Okay? Then Judea, I define that as your region. How could we define our region?
Camden County.
Okay, it could be Camden County or Georgia. You know, so spreading out a little bit. Now, Samaria is a little bit tricky because you really have to understand the time in which this was written. And does anybody know what Samaria was to people living in Israel at that time, or Samaritans?
They hated each other.
Okay. Israelites hated Samaritans. And where do we see that exemplified in Scripture?
The Good Samaritan.
Okay. The woman at the well.
The story of the Good Samaritan.
The story of the Good Samaritan. And you can look those up and read those and see the context there. So as I think about those Scriptures and I think about, okay, so what is Samaria? I say it's local or regional, but a different culture. Okay, does that make sense? And then the remotest part of the earth is, of course, global. Everywhere else. And so there are ways that we can be involved, especially in the times in which we live. There are ways that we can be Christ's disciples and witnesses in all these places with technology and just different ministries. But I always encourage people to evaluate your walk and your life and say, am I involved in some way, whether I'm going or praying or giving in these areas, but am I involved in every one of those places that Jesus told his disciples to be involved in being his witnesses? So back to being his witnesses. Cindy, you brought up about seeing, a witness sees. And we see the word witnesses in chapter 1, verse 8. And where else do we see it in chapter 1?
Verse 22.
Okay, and what is that talking about, Crystal? What is the context of verse 22?
It would be one who had seen these things and is telling about them.
Okay, and what are they talking about in verse 22? The situation.
Jesus' baptism, his
death, burial,
resurrection.
Okay, but what's prompting this?
To choose a 12 disciple.
Right. Okay, go ahead, Sonia.
I was going to say they needed another disciple because Judas was dead.
Okay, there were 12 disciples that had walked with Christ, and Judas was out of the picture, and Peter explains that, and so they're going to replace him in that office. And how did they come about? Okay, they cast lots, but what were the qualifications? What does it say here?
Was a witness from the beginning of Jesus' ministry until his resurrection.
Okay. They had to have been a part of Jesus' ministry on earth, and then they had to see what?
Death and his resurrection.
They had to see the resurrected Christ. And so they brought two men that were qualified, and what were their names?
Matthias.
Okay. And so they cast lots, and the lot fell to who?
Matthias.
To Matthias. And so he became the 12th disciple or apostle. Now we look at a cross-reference in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 in the first 11 verses. And if you look at that, what is the gospel according to this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 verses 1 through 11? It's really very simple. Say that again, Sherry.
The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ.
Okay. The death, she says the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Okay. I'm going to make it even simpler than that. The death and the resurrection of Christ. Now, why do I say that? Because when we look at this passage, it does talk about the burial. What does the burial prove?
That he was dead. Was really dead.
You're right. His burial proves this, right? His burial proves that he was dead. Now, is there proof of his resurrection talked about in this passage?
According to the scriptures.
Okay. There were witnesses, okay? Who were the witnesses that in this passage?
First, Cephas.
Okay, Cephas.
Then the 12.
Okay. The 12. Who else?
More than 500.
All right.
And James.
500 plus, I'll say. James, you said? Mm-hmm. Who else?
And then Paul.
All right. All the apostles. Ian, what did you say?
All the apostles.
Okay, all the apostles. And then who?
Paul.
Now, does anybody know how Paul saw the resurrected Christ? And this caused some controversy among the apostles whether or not he was a true apostle. But how did he see the risen Christ?
When he was blinded.
Visions.
Through a vision. Okay. And he was actually taken up. And he says, I don't know if I was really there or if it was a vision. But he saw the resurrected Christ. But the burial proves the death of Christ. All of this proves what?
The resurrection.
His resurrection. So when you really boil the gospel down to its simplest components, what is it? The death and the resurrection of Christ. Okay, according to this passage, verses 1 through 11, where does sin fit in sharing the gospel?
Central part, because without sin in the world, we wouldn't have needed a Savior to save us from our sins. I mean, if people don't believe there's sin, there's no need for a Savior.
Okay, but whose sin does Paul mention in this passage?
His own. He uses his own sin in persecuting the church to just exemplify God's grace towards him, that he was so undeserving, and yet God had such abundant grace to call him, save him, and use him for the kingdom.
Right. And he says in verse 9 of 1 Corinthians 15:9, "For I am the least of the apostles and not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." Now, he mentions his own sin, but what do we focus on sometimes when we are talking to people?
Personal sin. Your personal sin. You need God.
Their sin.
You're a sinner.
Yeah. We like point our finger and talk to them about their sin and the things they're doing wrong. And yet we've talked about this word witnesses. And a witness has seen something, right? And these witnesses, had their lives been transformed?
Yes.
Yeah, their lives had been transformed. So their lives were transformed by what they saw, wasn't it? And so when they shared that, now, like Alan said, sin absolutely comes into the gospel, because what are we saved from if not from sin? But too often, I think, we focus on trying to get a person to see their sin instead of talking about this amazing, incredible thing that happened, that God came down in the flesh, lived as a man, a sinless life, then he died, paid the sin that God required, he died, and then he rose again. And because he did that, we can do that. That we can overcome sin, that we can conquer sin, and that we can have life. And when we focus on trying to point at the person that we're talking to, their sin, what does that usually do? Does that work very well? I see lots of shaking heads. But it doesn't work very well. Have you ever done it that way? And if you've been brought up in church like I was, I was kind of taught, nobody ever said this, but I think that it was always made to feel that if I wasn't terribly humiliated and uncomfortable, then I wasn't sharing the gospel properly. You know, if I wasn't making somebody mad, then I wasn't sharing the gospel. But do we see that? Do we see that in Scripture? I mean, is that how the disciples shared the gospel? Now, sometimes do people get mad? Yeah, sometimes they did. But that wasn't their purpose. Their purpose was not to put people on the defensive. And I'm not talking at all about sugarcoating the gospel or sugarcoating sin and not calling sin sin. I just feel like sometimes we focus on that instead of the good news. What does the word gospel mean?
Good news.
Good news. Yeah, Sonia looked like to the girl at the restaurant that she had something good to share. And that's what it is. It's good news. We're so good at giving a list of do's and don'ts, aren't we? We're so good at the law. We're so bad at grace sometimes. And we're going to look at grace as this study progresses. What about you when you witnessed? Do you have, does anybody have an incident they'd like to share? A success story or maybe I shouldn't have done it this way story. Do you look forward to witnessing, or do you feel like it needs to hurt to be doing it right? Is that right, Ian? Something's wrong with my mic. Okay. They can hear y'all, so y'all talk. But does anybody want to share any opportunities that they've had to witness? I need y'all to talk while Ian works on my microphone.
Usually when someone has said that they have sickness or disease in their body, I've had a chance to share that we can believe in what God has to say about healing, because sometimes people don't believe, and so sometimes I have, just for myself, shared how it used to be and how God has helped me, or that I had asthma, sometimes different things that a person is suffering with, and to remind them that we can take the word of God and we can go into Scripture and say the word of God over ourselves, or ask someone to pray with us, and to help us to believe in what God has to say. And so I've had a few major health problems, and where the doctor didn't see anything or couldn't help with what was happening, I was able to share with them, and we've seen people healed that stayed on the Word of God. It's just nice to be able to be an encouragement to one another, just having faith in the Word of God.
I think one of the hardest things is to remain vigilant about those opportunities that God gives us to witness. And I know that there's been lots of times that I have said, oh, I missed that opportunity. Why didn't I say this, or why didn't I say that? And so just to be open to those opportunities. What should be your message when you witness?
God loves you. Jesus loves you. I forgot Jesus loves you, because a lot of people believe in God and don't believe in Jesus. Jesus loves you.
Okay. And the only way to the Father is through Jesus. Okay. What did you learn about the Holy Spirit from Acts chapter 1? You're going to be making a list of the Holy Spirit as this study goes on, and you'll be adding to that list as we study each chapter in Acts. And so what did you learn about the Holy Spirit from Acts chapter 1?
That's where the power is.
It's where our power comes from, isn't it? That's our Acts 1:8 is our memory verse for this week. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth. And we have to remember that that's where our power comes from. All right, anything else you learned about the Holy Spirit?
Well, the next greatest thing is that God promised us that power of the Holy Spirit.
Okay.
That's what I was going to say. He showed God's faithfulness once again, because God said he'd do it, and then he did.
And he did it.
And the Holy Spirit's the proof.
Yeah.
Jesus gives orders by the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, isn't that interesting? I mean, that's really kind of, it's kind of like what Ian was talking about in his message this morning about the power that raised Jesus from the dead lives in us when we accept Christ as our Savior. And you see here that Jesus used the power of the Holy Spirit. It's the same power. I mean, that just gives me chills.
We make ourselves free.
Oh, absolutely. There's nothing we cannot do through the power of the Holy Spirit when we're in God's will. Anybody else? Anything they want to share about the Holy Spirit?
It witnesses about Jesus.
Okay. He witnesses of Jesus. Everything he does points people to Christ. And you're going to be really excited as you go through this study and continue to add to that list on the Holy Spirit. Does anybody have any questions or comments from their lesson this week, from this chapter?
I did find one more cross-reference.
Okay.
For the promise of the Holy Spirit.
Uh-huh.
Or in the study it says, look at Matthew 3:11, Mark 1:8, Luke 3:16, mm-hmm. John 1:33. So as I was going through this and going back and reading through Luke, the study, you know, to answer the question, in Luke 24:49 is also a mention of the Holy Spirit being promised. So that was another place where we're told, hey, the Holy Spirit's going to, you know, he's coming.
And a lot of those references were referring to the same incident. Mm-hmm. And who was it talking about? I heard somebody say?
John.
Okay, John the Baptizer. And he said what about the Holy Spirit?
I baptize with water, but one's coming that baptizes with fire.
Okay, John says, I baptize with water, but there's one coming, talking about who?
Who will baptize?
Jesus.
Who will baptize the Holy Spirit?
And he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And that's in Matthew, and in some places it just says the Holy Spirit. So John there recognizing and really promising the Spirit too, as Jesus did. Okay, anybody else want to share anything they learned this week? I think you're going to be so encouraged and excited, and I think revitalized in your walk by this study, because this book really teaches us as New Testament Christians how we should be living. We've kind of let the fire die a little bit, I think, in our lives and in the church, and I hope that this is going to rekindle that. Did you have something?
I just have a question.
Okay.
Why was Luke writing to, who was Theophilus? What was his?
Well, who was?
Who was he? Was he
like another pastor or apostle guy? I mean, what?
Because I was asking Alan, why, I wonder why he
specifically written to him.
You know, I really didn't look up Theophilus at this point. Does anybody know? Did anybody look him up?
Yeah, because I kept thinking, well, who is this?
Well, what I told her was, like, in a lot of Paul's books, you know, he writes to the Corinthians, he writes to the Romans, but then I think Paul wrote to Timothy, right? And then Timothy wrote books. So I said, he's probably another apostle, one of the 70 or 72 that Jesus sent out. I mean, he's obviously somebody that's been taught about Jesus and all that he's done. So
yeah, because he talked about the things that you've been taught. I'm telling you, I was an eyewitness of the things you taught. He said that in Luke. And obviously has a close relationship with Luke. But that's a great question, and I didn't even bother to look up historically, because I don't know that he's mentioned anywhere else in Scripture. But I'll look that up, and I'll have something on that next week. I just want to remind our online students, if you have prayer requests, to please send those in to me. And we want to pray for you. And if you have questions, you can email those to me or post them in Facebook. And a lot of times our online students will post in Facebook. And I love to sit back and let y'all answer the questions. That's awesome. Okay.
I got to do the teacher pet thing since she bugs me on chapter thing.
Okay, chapter theme. I'm glad you said that, because a lot of people want to know what you put as a chapter theme. It helps them especially. Now, one thing I do want to tell you, when I do chapter themes, I like to divide the chapter up by paragraphs. And most of your Bibles will have the paragraph where a new paragraph starts, the verse number will be bold. So in my Bible, verses 1 through 5 are the first paragraph. And I like to just put a little title by there. What's the main event here? Then in chapter 1, verses 6 through 11 are the next paragraph. And so I go through and just title my paragraphs, and then I come up with the main idea. Does anybody want to say what the main idea of chapter 1 was?
I put on a "You shall be witnesses."
Okay, that's good. You shall be witnesses.
I put Matthias was chosen to replace Judas.
Okay.
Luke part 2, coming of the Holy Spirit.
that could kind of be a title for the whole book, really. Okay.
I said a new quote, man.
Okay.
I did promise of the Holy Spirit.
Right. Wait for the promise.
Sherry and Sonia, yours is word for word what I have, but the idea of the promise of the Holy Spirit. Because if you've read ahead, you know what chapter 2 is about. Okay, well, thank y'all for sharing that. Thank you, Alan, for bringing that up, because people do, like, especially the online students, like to hear what we put down. It helps sometimes, especially if you're new to inductive Bible study. Okay, any other questions? Okay, if you have questions that you don't want to ask right now, you can ask me after class, and if you don't have a book and you want to get one, let me know, and I'll tell you how to do that. So do the second week of lessons this coming week, and we will discuss that next Sunday. So let's close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we're so in awe of you and your word, and we're so grateful for your word. I know that I'm so thankful to live somewhere where I can have multiple copies of your word at my disposal. And Lord, I ask that you forgive me for neglecting it. And Lord, I pray that each one of us here, as we just start digging into this book of Acts, that you would speak to us personally. Lord, don't let it be just knowledge that we learn about your word, but transform our lives through the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, make us witnesses for you in these last days. Lord, I know Jesus is coming back soon, and we need to help gather as many into the kingdom in a great harvest before he comes back. And I pray, Lord, that you would use each one of us here for your work and for your glory. We pray that you'd be with us this week and help us as we go through each day. I pray especially this week that you would help us recognize opportunities to share the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ to those around us. We ask all things in the precious and holy name of Jesus Christ. Amen.